So have you ever taken a big trip? I have many, many times. It's good to share your journeys with family and friends. One of my favorite parts of any trip is the planning that goes behind the actual trip. When I traveled around the United States with my family back in 1988, you might remember I brought it up a few weeks ago, I spent a year strategically thinking about where to go, what to do, where to stay, the things to see, the best routes to go, how much money to take, all the little details of what you need to make it a fun, comfortable trip. Over the years, I've taken numerous trips, actually around the globe, but especially to the Holy Lands that I enjoy. Matter of fact, I enjoy it so much, I created a six-month class with lots of homework, not only to get the context of the sites we're going to see as it relates to the Bible, but also to take time to discuss all the possible options and variations of where we would be going. How to make the trip travel better, more effective, how to be safe, how to be careful, and how to get everyone to understand the benefits of going, but also and how to travel long distance. Most people haven't sat on a plane for 15 hours. And that is where I am with you here today. Together, we are going to embark on a trip through the Gospel of John and walk with Jesus. Not just a casual conversation while we're walking, but a walk that is a deep discussion to help us really, really understand who Jesus Christ is, that he is totally real, not just a person in past history, but he is alive and as real today as he was when he lived back with the disciples. It's hard to think of sometimes, but he is right here with us now, alive. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked his disciples a question. We'll pick it up in Matthew 16, verse 13 through 15. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So I'd like to ask each of you a question. Who do you say Jesus is? What you answer at this point is very important. If you don't have an answer, stick around. We'll see just why John the Apostle had confidence that Jesus really was the Messiah, the Son of God. You could say that John wrote his gospel to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? John 20, verse 30 and 31. John performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The whole reason for the Bible being written was for this purpose. It was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We could add that because of that belief, you will find a life that is more fulfilling and meaningful than any other life you could ever have. You could even say it is out of this world. The Apostle Paul gave us the gospel in a very simple term when he wrote himself to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And I'll be reading from the NLT. "I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. And here's the simplest gospel. Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said." So what is the gospel? And what is the difference between the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the gospel? Some of you might have learned in Sunday school that word gospel means good news. The gospel could also be considered a biblical narrative, like the four gospels of the New Testament. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are considered the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means that the three Gospels, those first three Gospels, are very similar in content and order as far as their timeline, but they have similar optics. Synoptic, optics, it's a perspective. They have the same optics. The three share accounts of Jesus, but those three start with the birth of Jesus Christ and go to his death. But John is quite different, as he focuses on the ministry of Jesus Christ mostly. As I have mentioned a number of times in the past, I consider all four of them together. I think of them having us having like four different camera perspectives or angles. When we consider all four of them, we get more of an informed picture. It's kind of like if we had in this room three cameras, one from my left, one in the center, and one from the right. That'd be the three Gospels. But then we have one behind us, showing the back of my head and all of you. It'd be a totally different perspective than the other three. When we consider all four of them, we get a more informed picture of events. Let's now consider who the Apostle John is, and when do we see him first mentioned in the Bible? The setting is, we go to the start of Jesus' ministry. He's walking along the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. He has just invited Simon Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him from their fishing, to drop everything and follow him. And as he continues walking along the northern shore of Galilee, we come onto this passage in Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. John was with his brother James together. They were fishing. They were Jewish fishermen by trade, and the sons of a man called Zebedee. Jesus called both brothers the sons of thunder, as they were known for their quick-tempered personalities. One example given of the two, when a town refused to house Jesus and his disciples, the brothers wanted to call down fire on them. They both had a lot of high confidence in themselves, to the point that you might remember a time when they asked Jesus if they could sit on his left or right hand in heaven. They left their fishing boat and followed Jesus, dropping everything they were doing. John describes himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved, pointing out, really, a very close relationship with Jesus, and I think it was. John, his brother James, and Peter were together often. We have them noted together with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew 8, the healing of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, as well as the transfiguration of Jesus, Luke 9. Both James and John fell asleep at the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed. Likely, John was one of the few that kept as close as possible to Jesus during his trial and crucifixion. In John 18, Jesus even places his mother Mary into John's care. Some would say there was even a family relationship between John and Jesus. And we don't have that document anywhere, but it's possible, and obviously Jesus putting his mother in John's care, there was a closeness there. Later, John also, with Peter, went to investigate the empty tomb. You can remember when we talked a couple of weeks where they both went out and John passed Peter and got there first. So John must have been the one really in shape. And we also have, we remember that John was the author of some other books in the Bible. You see, besides the Gospel of John, John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those were letters. And he also wrote the book Revelation. John played an active role in the start of the church. It is reported that John was the only disciple that didn't die a horrible death, but he was sent into exile on the island of Patmos. He was well known to all the early churches. Needless to say, he had great impact on the spread of the gospel throughout the land. Could you imagine having John come and visit your church? I bet he was popular. People just wanted to hear him. John wrote to introduce people to who Jesus was in his gospel, encouraging them through his eyewitness account to believe, making this book really a very evangelistic book. At the same time, John is also writing to all the followers of Jesus Christ, challenging them to grow in Christ in deeper ways. You can spot John's dual emphasis by looking at the use of some key words. The word believe is used 98 times, and the word life is used 36 times. He wants us to believe in Jesus Christ and to live a full and rich life in him. Maybe not always easy. Maybe tough times are involved. But with our focus on him, he will always be alongside of us. All of this is summed up very well in our scripture that was read at the start. The dual purpose for John's writing of his gospel. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I have to be honest with you, as a pastor, this book is great and encouraging for me. But as a pastor, it also really challenges me as I look to teach it. On the surface, it seems so simple, but the more I study it and look into the depths of it and the technical aspects, I appreciate all that John is communicating to help us know and trust Jesus in his redeeming work. One commentary compared it to something like this. He said, the gospel of John is like a pool that is safe for a child to wade into and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Let's look at the gospel of John as a whole. It divides up well into three parts. Chapters 1 through 12, Jesus Christ's true identity. You see, Jesus is the very Word of God. And gives us our right to be called children of God, as we'll find. Chapters 13 through 17, the implications of that truth and how that plays out. And then chapters 18 through 21, I have titled, The Final Goodbye and Hello. Over the course of the next number of months, we'll be looking over the entire book. Besides his main message of believing and living a God-honoring life, we'll see John dealing with some growing heresies, not so different than today. He wanted to make some clear statements and settle some issues in dealing with who Jesus was and was not. Questions like, is Jesus more man or more God? Was he just a man? Was he just a God? Was he a Superman? John would have us know he was fully God and fully man. Other questions like, is Jesus subservient to God the Father? I mean, in our minds, sometimes we think, well, God's in charge and Jesus is his assistant and the Holy Spirits are somewhere. The reality is the triune God is one together. They all play a role. Is there more than one God? Many people in the world would have us believe there's multiple gods. John wanted that settled. Or how about this one, Gnostic thought? Are physical things bad and spiritual things good? Some people use that to justify their sin because they could sin with their body, but that's okay because that's bad anyway. And spiritually, I'm doing great. There were a lot of issues, a lot of growing issues. There was a lot of spinning going on by people who would take the truth of Jesus Christ and twist it for their own gain, or maybe because they didn't understand a clear picture and would just be talking out of the side of their mouths. John wanted to set the record straight on numerous issues. He wrote to the Jews, really, first, using things that Jews would understand. As we look at the whole gospel, you see him using the temple and its systems. The temple during Jesus' day had been being worked on for over 40 years, and it was very important to the Jewish system of worship and all its systems that was controlled by the priest, the high priest, and the Pharisees. He also used a rabbinic system of teaching and talking about how teachers taught. We see that in the story with Nicodemus, who was one of the foremost teachers of the day as a rabbi. but yet he was also teachable. The festivals were used often by Jesus, festivals that were established in the Old Testament, and John uses those rather dramatically, as well as signs and works, or signs and wonders, or what we think of as miracles. We know that he did that to establish his credibility, that he was sent from God. We'll see Jesus spending much time, this is one I really like, we'll see him spending much time as he cares and teaches his disciples, who frankly really struggle to hang on to everything. They could barely hang on to it till afterwards. And then a really important one near the end here. John will also share how Jesus used the phrase, "I am," countless times to emphatically state very clearly to the Jews that he is God. You might remember the term "I am." We first saw it with Moses in the burning bush, and God said, "I am." That is pronounced "ego," a "me" in Hebrew. "Ego," a "me." We'll be taking some time away from John during the Advent season, also a couple weeks looking into the Lord's Prayer and prayer in general in the month of February. Around Easter time this coming spring, we'll review chapters 18 through 21. We'll show God's great redemptive work through Jesus Christ. In chapter 18, the arrest and trial. In chapter 19, his death. In chapter 20, the resurrection. In chapter 21, glory. And this is an interesting one. And Peter's restoration from failure. It actually gives us all hope as we have our failures. Yes, Peter did deny Jesus 3 times. And I can imagine how he felt about it. But Jesus restored him, just like he wants to restore us in our failures. The Gospel of John is a book of great hope, of great hope for us. Looking over the entire book, it is clear to see that John wrote the events of his book very selectively. Actually, if you study the timelines and events and compare them with the other Gospels, John actually has left out the entire second year of Jesus' life and ministry. Generally speaking, he spends the first 11 chapters on the just over 33 years of Jesus' life. Then he devotes the last 10 chapters, almost half his book, on the final week of Christ on earth. You have to come to the conclusion that John's most important emphasis in his gospel is the death and the resurrection of Christ. He undoubtedly sees the life that Christ lived as being very valuable and foundational. But his greater emphasis is clearly on the death and resurrection of Christ and the hope we have in that great act. Which leaves us right now where we started, with a verse I want you to know well. We've already read it. I'm going to read it again. John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Please join me while I pray. Father, we are very grateful that you use John to communicate to us 2,000 years later the events of your days here on earth. What a gift to us. Thank you for using people like John, just a regular Jewish fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. We pray you can use us as well. Help us to be faithful like John, not denying our personalities or how you created us, but to follow you well and to communicate, to help others believe, and to help others have a life in you. Thank you for this lesson, Lord. Thank you for these words. And now let's close our prayer, if you'll join me with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.